We have been in the study of Genesis for over a year now, quite the year that we've had. We're over halfway through Genesis, so some of you will be very happy to hear that. For the last few weeks, maybe even months, we've come to this section on Abraham, and it's here in this section that we've begun to see the emphasis that's placed on the promises of God, the way in which God makes covenant with his people, the way that he engages with his creation. There is a sense of a desire to see them reconciled with himself. We see him making oaths with his people, oaths that he makes in his own name. He swears by his own life, if that were even possible, the thought of God saying, I myself guarantee it in my name. Those are promises that we can hold fast to. Those are promises that we should hold on to the way that his people have held on to them in the past. So this morning what I wanted to do is something a little bit differently. Normally, you know, I give you the sheet that's got all of the scripture references. This morning, I trust me when I tell you that this is about 80% scripture, and so you can go be a Berean this afternoon and check me. But this morning what I really want you to do is to follow along. I want you to listen because I want there to be a weight of what is happening, and as you come to the manger scene, what comes before it. So oftentimes everyone focuses on the sweet little baby in the manger. And it's much more than just that scene that we kind of carve out for ourselves. If you remember a few weeks back, we looked at one element of the covenant promises, the land. And if you remember, we traced the land from the garden all the way into eternity to the new heavens and the new earth. And we saw that promise held much more than we had originally thought. In the same way, this morning, I'm hoping that we can look at the seed, the offspring, that is in the promises and each of the covenants and follow that offspring again from the garden to the manger. And so with that this morning, that's kind of the background. And so we will start this morning. Open your Bibles to Galatians 3. This is just to give us the kind of the spoiler alert at the end. Galatians 3. Verses 6 to 9. Paul is speaking to the Galatians. He's speaking to them of justification by faith. He's going through and telling them, these folks that were Jews, in some ways in Galatians, what they've missed, what they need to get in Christ. But in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I start this morning because I want you to understand that in this little section, you're found here. Offspring of Abraham, children of Abraham, seed of Abraham. Not physical, but spiritual, faithful seed. If you've been brought to Christ, believing God with faith in his Son, that he came to save sinners, and that through his death, the penalty was paid, then you are counted as his offspring, his children in the faith. How do I say that? Because later in Galatians verse 29, Paul writes this, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. So oftentimes we look at the Old Testament and say, well, that's all the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament guy. Well, the promises that were made take place in the Old Testament. You're an heir to these promises. And most people want to know, what are they inheriting? What's the inheritance that I can count on? What's been given? We already talked about the promise of a land that God would bring you to where he dwells. If you remember, he planted a garden, he placed a man in it, and he dwelled with them, he walked with them, and then they were exiled, put out, and all the fallen man from that point has desired to come back to a place where we can dwell with God, where he might walk with us. Well, all through this time from these promises, we've heard that God has been with us. He's He's watching over us. Not only are we the seed of Abraham and carry that blessing that he blessed for Abraham's offspring, that God would be their God and they would be his people, but now in Christ, what we're told in the New Testament, we're also joint heirs with Christ. We've been given the right to adoption. We can be considered children of God now, adopted into his family with an inheritance beyond comprehension. God promised Abraham that in him, in his offspring, all of the nations would be blessed. Every family on the earth would be blessed. What's the context? There's a context behind that. And so now I want you to kind of sit back and just soak in what's taking place, what the context is. I have in here, before God called Abraham out of darkness and idol worship into a land that he would give to him, there's a lot that happened. And we've all been through it over the last 14, 15 months. And so we're going to have a little bit of a review this morning as we go through it. God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and every single living thing in it. So God did, and then God created man, and he created man in his own image. God had prepared a garden for him. And if you remember, God filled the garden with every good tree that was good to eat, beautiful trees. His desire was to make this garden a delight for this man that he had created. He gave man dominion over everything on this earth. He was able to name the animals, and he was told to care for the land. He would have dominion. He would have rule. Adam, in a sense, was king of the world. Then God created out of Adam a woman who would be his companion and his great helper. And God told them to be fruitful. Fruitful, what does that mean? Have offspring. Fill the land. Fill this place. It will sustain you, right? And he wants them to multiply and be fruitful, fill the earth, and rule over it. He's asking them for offspring. And he's asking them for offspring when? Before the fall. God is creating for himself a people for himself. There's going to be a people for his own possession, a people that he will love, a people that he will be their God. They will be his people. There will be this wonderful relationship, and he will come to the earth and walk amongst them. Adopted children, objects of his affection. But then the Lord places them in the garden, and he gave them every good tree. He gave them all of the plant for food, and he gave them one commandment. Don't eat of the one tree. This one tree don't eat of, because if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And in this garden, God would come and meet with them and walk with them there. The serpent came into this garden, and he tempted Eve, and she and Adam believed his lie. And they trusted him over their God. They sinned against the Lord. And what God had commanded them not to do, they did. Once done, they tried to hide themselves from God. But God came to them. Isn't that something? They tried to hide from God. And this is our God. He comes looking for them. And he brought their sin to light. And when he brought it to light, he then brought forth a statement that he made. First, he cursed the serpent. He put enmity between this devil and the woman and between her offspring and his. Now, I want you to understand something when he does this. What does that tell you? There's now two sets of offspring. Do you see that? There's two offsprings now. Hers, which ultimately would be his, and the serpent's offspring. Those that would be born of the flesh, those that would be born in this world, those that would be at enmity with God, those who would reject him, who would be drawn away from him and love with themselves, those would be the serpent's offspring. But then God says, from out of her offspring, you know, first he says, her offspring are going to be constantly in conflict with his offspring. These two offsprings are not going to get along. But then the great hope, the first time that the gospel is glimpsed in the pages of Scripture, he says that from out of her offspring would come one that would crush the serpent's head, though this serpent would bruise his heel. Do you know that throughout the rest of the Bible, if you understand that much, the rest of the Bible, what you see is the conflict played out. This conflict between these two sets of offspring. And we follow these two sets throughout the pages of Scripture. We see those who are the Lord's children, those who will follow him, those whose hearts will be drawn to him and love him because he loves them. And then we will see this other set of offspring who will deny him and reject him and be everything away from him. And these two will conflict. They will be at war with God, and they will be at war with God's people. Both Adam and Eve are now condemned to death, but within her offspring there was hope in the one that would come. God then told the woman that childbearing now would be painful. Only through pain will offspring be born from now on. And then he told the woman of the conflict she's going to have with her husband now in this new fallen, sin-stained estate. God told the man because of their sin he would curse the ground, and now only through pain and hard work would he be able to eat of its fruit. Both would now live in this constant state of dying. The minute you're born, you begin to die. That would be their fate. Death now awaited both of them, and death would await all of their offspring. Then they were put out of the garden, the land that God had prepared for them. Not only were they put out of the garden, God placed guards there. He guarded it with his angels so that there was no way back to the garden their own direction. They were kept from finding their way back. God banned their access to the tree of life. No longer did they live in a land where they enjoyed the presence of God. Access to him. Now they lived at enmity with the God who loved them so much and who had created them. Now they lived in a world that was ruled by Satan, in a life now dying that's corrupted by sin. But God did not leave them without hope, for God had promised she would have offspring who would oppose the serpent. And from her offspring would come one who would crush the serpent's head, who would make all things wrong right, who would open the way back to access to him. And you know what's neat is we see the very first glimpse of faith in Adam. We see it when he names his wife. He calls her Eve. What does Eve mean? She who brings life. God said that from within her, life would come. From in her, this death that we now live under, life would come. And so he had hope. He believed God would bring one who would restore their life. Pointed to God's promise of offspring, the one that would come and crush the serpent's head, bring them back home into the presence of God. Very quickly in the pages of Genesis, if you remember, we see the conflict between her seed and the serpent's seed straight away. Cain murders Abel. Why? Because of Abel's relationship with God. Abel knew how to worship the God that he knew. He knew what he wanted. How did he know that? Because he loved him. Cain didn't. He rejected him. He murdered his brother. And so we see the conflict begin. We see Adam and Eve's continued belief in God's promise as they name their next son Seth. And what does Seth mean? God has appointed. And you can imagine that what they thought was, okay, now in this one, this is the one who's going to come. And there was an expectation, I'm sure, that Adam and Eve had that he would be the one that would crush the serpent's head. He would be the one that was promised. But it wasn't him. Yet the one promised would come through his offspring. It would come through him, even though it wasn't him. The appointed line now moves from Seth through Enoch, 10 generations to Noah. Noah's name means relief and rest, and we know that Noah walked with God, is what we're told. And so we find this line. Here's a picture of this line. Here's Noah, who walked with God. He was righteous in comparison with all those that were around him. Sin's corruption was rampant, but God would protect his promise. He would keep Eve's offspring safe through the flood, destroying all living things upon the earth because of its great wickedness. And at the end of the flood, do you remember that God promised? He promised he would never destroy all life on the earth by flood again. And then he makes a covenant with Noah, promising that. Never again will I destroy everything by flood. And he knew that the people would not remember that promise. And so what does he do? He says, this will be a sign. This will be a sign of the covenant. I'm going to place a bow in the clouds. Why? So that every time rain clouds would come, the people on the earth would freak out. They would be so afraid. Is there another flood? And then the rainbow. No, he promised, never again. Never again. And so that sign was there to constantly remind them of his promise. You could trust his promise. We're then moved in this line of his offspring from Noah through Shem, Peleg, Eber, and so on, until we get to Nahor, Terah, and to Abraham. Now, in that section of 10 generations, we, after the flood, instead of spreading out, remember God told them, I want you to spread out and fill the earth. We don't want it. We want to stay together in this place. And so they didn't spread out. They didn't do what God had asked them to do. They stayed in one place. Why did they stay in one place? Because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be great themselves. And so they started to build. And what were they building? They were building a tower. They were building a ladder. They were building a way to get to him, their own way. Until God said, no. You cannot build your way to me. You cannot work your way to me. There is no way. It's guarded by my angels. You cannot yourself get back to me. Stopped it. Confused their language, dispersed them. So that by the time of Abraham, the population had grown quickly again, and this family now was living in Mesopotamia, and they were the offspring from the line of Shem, but they had moved very far and had become heavenly involved in idol worship there in Mesopotamia. But in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of this family that had moved into this idol-worshipping trade, God had one of his own that had been appointed in that line, in that family. And he called him. And he called Abraham out. He called him out of the land of darkness to a land that God would lead him back to. And he told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. Remember, the people of the Tower of El, they were going to make themselves into a great nation. And God said, no, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless all those who bless you. I will curse all those who curse you. And he told them that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham believed him. He believed God, and he followed his lead. And we're told in the New Testament, Romans 4, in Galatians 3, in James, in Corinthians, that this belief in the God who was calling him was accounted to him as righteousness. He had been given faith in God, and he trusted his promises. And in several places, God reaffirms this promise to Abraham. He does it through promises. He makes an oath. He even covenants with Abraham himself, guaranteeing his promise by his own life in his own name. And we see that each time that he reaffirms this promise, it amplifies to the point when God makes this covenant with him. I will give you the land as an inheritance. God would be his God, as well as the God to his offspring. Let me stop for a second. I wasn't going to put this in, but it's neat. When you go through the Deuteronomy, Leviticus, whenever they talk about the land of promise, you know what they always attach to it? The place that God will come and dwell. Right? They're going to not just have a land, but they're going to build a house for God so that he might have his presence come back to them. Do you start to see here in this promise, there's a bringing back to a land that God will make his presence be a part of. Coming back, you see the attachment back to the garden. So there's that. He'd give him the land as an inheritance. God would give him many offspring. And in the first place that he mentions it, it's a plural. When he means, I will give you many offspring, stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, numerous, many. But then he says that one, he goes and he says, God, I would be your God. He would be his God, and as well as he would be the God to his offspring, God would bless him and his offspring. And then you have a singular instead of a singular plural. And this one, it's in his offspring. You'll see it in your Bibles. It's in his. All of a sudden, it goes from the offspring in general to this one. Would be the one that would bring blessing to all nations. There would be one that would come. And in this covenant, so that his people would remember God's promise about the offspring and about this one that would come, he gives them a sign. Think about the sign for a moment, the sign of circumcision. What's it point to? The seed. It points to the offspring. And so here was a sign, in the same way that the rainbow says, I'm never going to do this again. It reminds them of the promise. This promise of offspring, this promise that one would come in your children's children's children. One would come. Here's a sign that will help you to remember my promise. You will be a set apart people, a people of God's promise. You will be able to identify yourself as mine. And so from the promise to Adam and Eve, we see that from her offspring would come one who would destroy the opposition to God, who would crush the serpent's head. Following that line to Abraham, we see in the promise that there would be one who would come who would bless every family on the earth and would secure their land of inheritance, that place where he would dwell. There would one who would come, and when we think of this blessing to every family of the earth, as you read through the Old Testament, it's spoken of again, this would be a Savior who would bring forgiveness for sins, a reconciliation with God. This guideline now is still protected. This offspring is still moving forward, and it then moves from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. That's kind of where we're at right now in our study. Each one grabbing hold with faith to the promise of God's blessing and to the one who would come. In Genesis 49, Jacob calls out the blessing that will carry forth in his offspring. And it would be carried in his fourth son, not his first son, his fourth son, Judah. This is the one who, in his offspring, would have the one who would bless the nations. And what's interesting, if you look later on in Genesis 49 and blessing him, we're given the picture of Judah's line. It's now the line of kings. Judah's line will be the line of kings. And you know the picture he gives you? He calls Judah a lion's cub. Your line will be filled with lions when you think about the lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion is the picture. And it's again coming back to that promise that God had made to Abraham, from his offspring would come kings. Here they are. We follow then from Judah through his son Perez, and then you jump to Ruth. It's strange, you go to Ruth, and everyone says, why is Ruth? Sometimes people say, what is Ruth even in the Bible? 4:18-22. We follow this pre-royal line through Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, Salmon, to Boaz. And Boaz, who marries Ruth, they have a son, and his name is Obed. Obed has a son whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son whose name is David. David, God's choice to be his people's king. A man after God's own heart. And to David, the Lord makes covenant. He amplifies his promise again. And in this promise, this one I want you to turn to, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning with verse 8. This comes right after, you know, David decides, I need to build a house for you. And God says, tell David he's not going to build the house. But look at what he does tell David. Verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. He's talking to Nathan, the prophet, who's going to speak to David on his behalf. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. This references to the ancient ones of the earth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch, Adam. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. See, it's funny. I will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, here's the seed, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, singular. He shall build a house for my name. This one's talking about the son that's about to come, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's talking about the son that will come later. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, and when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. This is Solomon, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And then he goes forward, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Wow. This promise to David is amplified. God had called him from nowhere. You were tending sheep. God had been with him, right? He promises to make his name great. He's been with him all along. He promises to be with him. He promises the place for his people, again, bringing the land forward. He promises that he will have offspring, bringing the promise forward. He promises that his son will build a house for the Lord, his presence, and he will dwell there, Solomon. He promised that the throne of his kingdom and his house will endure forever before the Lord. He promises that a son of David would rule forever and build an everlasting house, an everlasting kingdom. And then you get in to the story, and you find that David, with Bathsheba, have a son, and that first son is taken as a consequence of their sin. But then they have a second son, and his name was Solomon. We're told in that section with Solomon that God loved this boy. God loved Solomon. And he built a house for the Lord's presence. And God greatly blesses his reign, his kingdom. We're told that Solomon, as he was loved by God, you would think that there's no end, and yet Solomon fails. When you're reading through the scripture, you come to Solomon's failure. It's like, think everyone, the whole king, this is the one. You know, you're riding high. God's presence is in the temple. We've got riches beyond belief. We are the king of the earth. God's promise has been stowed in here, and then he starts taking wives, and then he starts playing around with his wives' religions, and pretty soon he gets involved in all the idols. Can you imagine how the hearts would fall? It's not the one. It's not the one. But the one will come through him. That one is still to come. The line then continues from Solomon through Rehoboam, Abijah, and others through destruction and the captivity, 14 generations. You know, some people always say, oh, I don't know why the genealogies are there. There's a really important reason why they're there. God wants you to understand that this seed, he's had his hand on all the way through. Let there be no doubt, God has had his hand protecting this line until that moment of time that he had declared before the beginning of the earth, before creation, when he said, at this point, he will come. But we're not there yet. We go through this 14 generations, and in this 14 generations, we have a divided kingdom. Idolatry and wickedness pervade. One king worse than the last. One king not so bad, one not so good, another bad. These kings of David, they're disappointing. Every once in a while, you get a good one, but it's rare. And God's people fall away from him, and so as they fall away, God sends prophets to them. He sends messages, messengers. He wants to remind them who they are, whose they are, what's coming. And so he gives his words to his prophets that there's coming judgment, wrath, for the way in which you are wayward and sinning from me. Destruction is going to come of the land, of Jerusalem, of the temple. And I'm going to allow your neighbors, these invaders who hate you, I'm going to allow them to come in and sack you, kill you, and destroy everything, and capture you, and rip you out of the land that I gave to you again. But in the midst of all of these horrible warnings, don't ever miss this when you read through the prophets. Look always for his grace. There's always this message, but if you would return, if you would just repent and turn back to me, just love me. Just let me love you. And so they have reminders of his promises, encouragements that would keep... wanted them to know that I will keep every single one of my promises. The head crusher is going to come. The blessing to the nations is going to come. The man that I have chosen, my own, to be king is coming. And so what I did is I want you to hear the prophets. I took a sprinkling of them. Zechariah was telling these people who were rebelling from God. This is their encouragement. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's coming. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Listen, whose coming forth is from of old. In the garden, I told you he was coming. I told Abraham he was coming. I told David he was coming. He's coming. Isaiah, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel. God with you. God with us. Isaiah 9:6. Speaks forward and he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Who has believed what he's heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, and he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. You hear the language? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had to crush him so that he might crush him. He shall see his offspring. Who is his offspring? He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Beloved, they didn't turn. God sent messenger after messenger after messenger, and they rejected the message, and they didn't turn. And so God allowed all of their neighbors to overtake the land, to murder, to tear down the cities, Jerusalem, the wall, and the remnant that God had, that God held in his hand. They were taken into captivity, and they were expelled from the land of promise, just as he said they would. And we have another 14 generations that move then from that dispersion, that captivity, back into the land. Through that 14 generations from Jeconiah, Shealtiel, through to Matham, Jacob, and Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary. Follow the line. An angel is dispatched now to Zechariah, who's doing his day of work inside of the Holy of Holies, right? And the angel comes to him, and what does he tell him? The time has come. Your son is going to be born, and he is going to prepare the way for him that's coming, the one who has been promised from of old. The angel is dispatched to Mary, this young woman, who says, the time has come. God has favored you. You will carry God's son. In Luke's gospel, Mary rejoices for the child that she carries in her belly, and she says this of God: he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. This is I'm carrying in my belly the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one spoken of through the ages is almost here. After the birth of John, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he spoke of, the one that was so close to arrival, the one that was in Mary's womb. He spoke of what God was doing. He says, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is David's son. In 71 to 73, he goes on, as God spoke through his holy prophets of old that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he had sworn to our father Abraham. This one promised from the ancient days, even from the garden. The promised serpent head crusher who would conquer sin was almost here. The promised blessing to the nations, the long-awaited Savior bringing the forgiveness of sins and reopening the access to God was almost here. All those that he was coming to save, the one who would go to the cross and save them, he was at the threshold. The promised king whose throne will last forever, the son of David, he's on his way. The Son of God, one with the Father, was about to enter into his own creation. The Son of Man, the one that Daniel spoke of, the one coming to give his life a ransom for many, the Son of Man who would come to save that which was lost. Pause. Here's your lesson for this morning. Do you see the gravity and the weight of this birth, the wonder, the splendor of this gift, the fulfilling promise kept of God through every page of the Old Testament? First made between the Godhead to himself, there's a plan. He promises himself, God promises himself that he would save the people that he would create by sending his son to take their sin, their death upon himself, out of his great love and grace. He keeps that promise that he made to himself. The promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the aftermath of their fall, to crush the serpent's head and break the chains of sin that held them captive. This promise he will keep. The promise he made to Abraham as God remained near to his people, that one would come who would bless every family of the earth. That promise is being kept. The promise that was made to David that God would send his king who would reign forevermore, and he would be of David's house. This promise that was echoed through the prophets and through every page of God's word, that his people must turn from their sin and turn back to God. And if they would, he would send them his Savior. this morning, I don't want you to neglect taking in the magnitude of this birth. I've seen in my own life, I'm not one that likes to point at others, so I'll just point at myself, and you can, if it applies to you, then take it with you. Year after year, we pay little attention to this Christmas story. We would do the obligatory, we have videotapes of me trying to do the Christmas story before the presents get opened on Christmas Eve with the kids, and that fail every time. Yeah, we want to get to the presents. We want to get to the unwrapping. We want to get to the food. We want to get to the folks. Think about what Christmas has become for all of us. Cooking, cleaning, buying, writing, wrapping, stressing, gifting. Moms don't look forward to the Christmas season. It's supposed to be a joyous season, and moms dread the Christmas season. It's work, 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 all this work. Think of all of the additives that we've placed on Christmas to make it better. Yeah, that should hurt, right? All the things we've added to Christmas to make it better, because Jesus' birth isn't enough. We need Santa Claus. We need silver bells. We need snowflakes, and we need stuff that makes it more Christmassy. You know, this year, God has slowed everything down for us, hasn't he? He's quieted the noise. He's closed many of the stores. Not enough. I won't go into that. Anyway, he reminded us this year of what it is most important in our lives, right? All of our lives. Do you not have a better understanding this Christmas than you did last Christmas of what is truly important in your life? He's closed down much of the holiday bustle. And you know, I've been counseling for the last 2 weeks people who are feeling sad because all the Christmassy crud is being taken away from them. We're not having a normal Christmas this year. And it's really hard when someone's crying in your office not to say, good. Methinks that you're holding too tightly to it. I'm not here to bash Christmas. I grew up in a home where Christmas is amazing. But we feel sorry because we don't have all of the Christmassy crud. It says Christmas this year has been ruined. This is something I've heard twice now. Christmas has been ruined by COVID and politics. Can COVID and politics ruin this day that we're celebrating? All the stuff we've added to it to make it better. And now people are feeling sorry for themselves and resenting the governor, fearing the virus, lamenting the lockdown. Beloved, this morning I want us to leave this place thanking God for the pause. Thanking God that he has slowed everything down and quieted everything. You're going to be spending time quietly with your immediate family this year. It's not going to be the same as other years, so take advantage of it. And you might, again, take sight of the magnitude and the glory of the long-awaited day, that long-awaited promise that for 4,000 years they were waiting for this day. This day of our dear Savior's birth. The sending of God's Son to save you because he loved you from before time began. That's the day. I want us to keep that in mind as you turn with me to Luke chapter 2. It's amazing to me the magnitude of the event and yet the quiet little story that God uses to show the humility of his Son and this gift that we have. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. My prayer this morning is that we would once again rejoice in this promise kept, this long-awaited gift, this promise made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David, this promise that he made to each one of us, as it says in his word, that on that day, the first Noel took place. You know what Noel means? I sang that song a long time this week. I looked it up because I was like, what exactly does it mean? It means the good news of his birth. That's my prayer. This Christmas, as everything has slowed down, we stop lamenting, we stop worrying about everything that's going on all around us, and draw ourselves in, because we're part of a family, we're part of an offspring, we're part of a line. Children of Abraham, through Jesus, given the right to be children of God, to once again come and remember God sent his son to save us, to save you. That's Christmas. Let's sing.